Well, let's carry the same spirit of worship into now our opening up of God's Word. We get to hear from God Himself through His Scriptures here, and we'll be in James chapter 4. Today we'll wrap up our study of chapter 4 here as we work our way through this wonderful part of God's Word. And today we're going to take up the topic of God and your goals. In fact, let me ask you, what is your plan for your life? Have you ever been in an interview and somebody asked you the question, where do you see yourself in the next 5 years? Sometimes they go a little longer than that. Where do you see yourself in the next 10 years? Well, I was in a conversation a number of years ago in New Delhi with a retired government worker there in India, and we were talking about things, and the conversation, as I hoped it would, turn to spiritual things, and my new friend, he said this, in my next life, I want to go to Oxford University. Whoa. He took long-range planning to a whole new dimension, you know. And of course, he was talking about the Hindu concept of reincarnation, that I'm gonna live this life, I'm going to die, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to come back. And in that mindset, that belief system, maybe even thousands of times, I will come back and come back. Now, scripturally, we know that's not how it works. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, it's appointed for men to die once, then comes judgment. So in reality, we don't get to do this life over again. We can't take care of unfinished business in the next life. Oh, I had some things I didn't get done in this life. Oh, I've got bonus time coming. I get a mulligan in the next life. It's not how it works. One short life through. And so the question comes, what's my plan for this short life? Better question is, how should I plan what's going to happen in this life? And the book of James is going to help us. In fact, when we think about planning, we need to understand this, that God must be in the center of that planning. In fact, the better question as what is my plan, really the question we need to have is, I lay down all my plans. All I want is the plan of God, the one who made me. So let's look at this together. James chapter 4, verse 13 and following. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow, we will go to such and such a city and spend a year there, and engage in business, and make a profit. Yet you do not know what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it's sin. So here's James. He's going to talk to us about planning and where God should fit and all that. And he takes up this occasion of a businessman, a Christian businessman. And it's the idea of somebody who would say, I'm going to go and I'm going to set my business plan in place for the next 12 months. And we see the business plan here. The departure date has been set. Today or tomorrow, we're going to launch out. Then the destination, you're going to go to such and such a city. The duration is here. Going to spend the next 12 months there. Going to go there for a year with the agenda that's spelled out here for the purpose of business and then the objective. We're going to do our business with the point of making a profit. So we look at this business plan and we ask, what's wrong with what's been included in this business plan? And we say, there's nothing wrong with what's been included in the plan. Nothing wrong with the idea of business. Nothing wrong with making a profit. You'd be a pretty sorry businessman indeed if you didn't plan on making a profit for your company. Nothing wrong was wrong with what was included. Listen, the problem was with what was excluded from the plan. God is absent from the planning of this Christian. Here's James. He's writing to Christians. He's assuming he's got a Christian audience. He says, hey, you guys who are making your plans for a year out without consulting God, that is a big problem. That expresses pride. When you plan without God in the mix, it's pride. Notice he uses the words. This is boasting. This is arrogance. It's a plan that expresses self-reliance, that I can do this. Now, sometimes in the business leadership books, you find this type of teaching, and it's not bad in the business world, that you as the leader of the corporation need to have a compelling vision. And then you inspire your people to go about accomplishing that inspiring vision. But I love what Henry Blackaby said in response to Christian leaders. He said, listen, that's not our role as Christian leaders. We don't create vision and try to get people to follow it. We're always in the role of receiving vision from God. God's the one that communicates what he wants, and we say, okay, I'm taking your vision, and now let's go after what you want. But here in this text, James exposes those who say, no, I have my plans. There's no doubt. We're going to accomplish these things because I will it to succeed. It's self-reliance. It's self-determination. No concept of consulting with God. Just going to go do it based on my own wisdom, my own planning. This is what we are going to do. So listen, it's a fallacy to separate your spiritual life from your work life. It's one of the things that James exposes here. Here's a guy who might say, well, look, I never thought I should consult God about my work. I'm very spiritual on Sundays. But when it comes to Monday through Friday and through Saturday, I'm secular. I have the sacred and secular dichotomy in my life. And so, Lord, I will worship you on Sunday, unless the weather's really nice, in which case I may have to go do other things. But I'll give you Sundays normally. But it's me that will lead the day-to-day operations of my life from there. And James calls that out. He says that is self-centered. It's a man-centered life. In verse 16, he calls it directly as it is. But as it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Check those words out. Boasting, arrogance, and even evil. So hear that. To create your own plan for your life, God says that is evil. He said, no, I thought a lot of other things that a person could do would be evil. God says, planning without me, without seeking my leadership for your life, you charting your own course, arrogance. That is evil. We say, it seems so small. No, God says, this is huge. We read this business plan and we say, I would have never been alarmed by that. I'm going to go to this place. I'm going to stay this long. I'm going to do this business. I never would have thought that was bad. God says, if you didn't consult me in that plan, it is indeed very bad, even evil. So here's a very practical question. Are you seeking God and His will for your life? Are you asking God, Lord, what do you want me to do from here until the day I die? What do you want me to do? Is that a burning question in your life? If you're a young person, you want to make this very practical as well. You may think, all right, I'm a person and I'm getting close to making some decisions about my future, maybe in high school. First question, do you want me to go to college? Everybody seems to. Should I go? That'd be a question. Not just because everybody does. Should I? If yes, where would you have me to go? Lord, I want to know. This is not going to spell it out exactly in the scriptures, but I need to know. I want to know, where do you want me? Because I know you have a lot of things going on. Lord, if you want me to go, what should I study? What kind of career do you want me to have? I think if you're a Christian young person, you can ask the question, Lord, where does missions fit into this? Because I know missions is at the heart of who you are. You have this great commission for all of us to be a part of. Lord, do you want me to go? It was so wonderful going with the students to South Asia this summer and to see them exposed to frontline work and loving people in the name of Jesus and sharing the good news and to hear them debrief at the end of the day and them saying, wow, I'm going to have to be asking God, does he want me to do this? This hadn't really been on the thought that God might want me to do this. I loved watching that because that's right for all of us, Lord. What role would you have me play in this? And Lord, if you want me to actually go be one of the goers, I will do it. But here we have this one who's making plans without God involved. It was a big, big problem. You know, I don't want to do that. Some of us, maybe we're beyond the decision of what career will I have, but then we might have questions, well, what about my retirement? And sometimes we might give ourselves a pass there. No, this is my time now. I already worked. I followed God there. Surely God wants me to go to the beach and play a lot of golf. And listen, he might. He might tell you, yes, you are going to go there. But listen, he probably has something more in mind than just kind of checking off time until you leave the earth. These are things we need to ask God about. You and I cannot fall into the error of making our plans, setting our course, and then asking God, bless my plans. That's how many people operate. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what seems right to me, and I'm going to ask God to rain down his blessings on me and just pave the way, remove the obstacles for me. Listen, no wonder many times we're frustrated. God, I'm asking God to bless a plan that he didn't have for me. He wanted me to do something else, and I charted my own course. Listen, here's the good news today. We can reverse that today. Maybe you've been one. You've never really consulted him. Until you read this passage, you didn't know you were supposed to do that. And maybe you discover, I have lived a self-directed life all the way through. Or maybe you've taken a detour. You used to listen to God, but over the last number of years, you've taken your detour. Listen, good news, you can reverse that today. It's called repentance. You can come to God humbly and say, Lord, take over from here. You can lay yourself down before God as an offering, as Romans 12 says, as a living sacrifice. Lord, I've been off track. I've followed my own way, but no longer. You take over. I want you to have the rest of my life. I want you to start right now taking my life. And this is the right way to think. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 19, it says this, you are not your own. You are bought with a price. I shouldn't be directing my life. Lord, you own me. You lead the way. Matthew 6, 33, Jesus said, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Seek his will first, not for him to build your kingdom. So in the time that remains, let's take on this. How then do I avoid presumption in my planning and my life? How do I avoid presumption and arrogance in the planning of my life? First thing James is going to show us is we need to have a proper view of ourselves. If you want to avoid arrogance in your planning, presumption in your planning, you need to have a proper view of you. The businessman here was self-confident, maybe even seeing himself as invincible. And James says, come now, let's be reasonable. Think this over. Think deeply about that. There's some bigger realities here. And James brings up two things here. First of all, you and I have limited knowledge and we have limited time. There's a better person to lead us because you and I, if we understand ourselves and we're avoiding presumption, we understand I have limited knowledge, I have limited time. Let's take on this first one. I have limited knowledge. That's what we see in verse 14. All these plans for the next year, verse 14, yet you do not know what your life would be like tomorrow. There's something you lack. How can you plan your next year? How can you chart the rest of your life when you don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow? I saw a news story this past week of a psychic. A woman went to a psychic. She wanted to know her future and work and relationships. She went to a psychic, and the psychic was scamming her to the tune of $80,000. Now, my first question was, isn't it always a scam when a person goes to a psychic for the future? This person can't help you go to a psychic or medium. They don't know the future. They can't help you. It's always a scam, even if it's just $5 or $10. But apparently this psychic was able to string the person along $80,000. In fact, the news crew even showed the psychic being arrested in the airport. You and I, as I think about us, we're not likely to go to a psychic to seek the future. But James calls out, we might have another problem when we presume to know the future on our own. That I'm going to chart out my life. This is how it's going to go, and it's going to be fine. That's a problem, because verse 14 again says, you don't know what your life will be like tomorrow. It's an error there. Now, I learned this the hard way this week, just a small reminder that I have no idea what's coming. So it was Tuesday morning, and I had my normal day of the week routine. I drank my coffee. I had my time with the Lord, and then it was time to exercise. And so typically, I do some modest exercise, some sit-ups, push-ups, some dumbbell-type work. And during that exercise, I felt something tight in my back. Not a big problem, but I realized maybe my form was off. You know, when you're lifting thousands of pounds like I do, I'd be embarrassed if you saw the weights I'm lifting in my room. But no matter what it is, even on my modest types of weights, I knew my form was probably off. I'll need to be more careful tomorrow is what my thought was. So about 5 minutes later, I reached to pick up something light, and it felt like I was stabbed in the back with a sword. Immediately dropped to a knee, and the big question is, will I be able to get up? And I was very doubtful. I was able to get up, but I'm kind of hunched over like this for a while, and I realized I'm not going to be able to drive my youngest daughter to school. And so thankfully, Lindsay's driving now. Lindsay, you got to take Lauren to school because dad hurt himself. And they're kind of, I mean, I'm laughing at myself too. I'm feeling very ancient about this time, and my kids are snickering, but also feeling worried about me, and they go. And finally, I feel better enough to where I think I can drive myself to the office, and so I came and shuffled down the hallway, sat down, hoping it would work itself out. I'll push the story ahead quickly. To that night, Tuesday night, I'm not any better. And I'm all hunched over. If I sit on the couch, I can't stand up. I have to roll down on my knees and try to stand up. My kids are laughing at me. It's embarrassing. I'm laughing. Then one of them has the idea, hey, you know, Dad, we have one of Grandmother's old walkers in the garage. And I'm like, yeah, I feel that old. Yeah, I feel that old. And then Joyce said, you know, it may not be a bad idea. So there they go into the garage, and they pull out one of those Rollators. I saw somebody had one today. And mom has one of these. This is her extra one. And it's burgundy. It's got the seat that flips down where you can sit on it when you get tired. It's got the little brakes on it and everything. Barely used because this is the extra one. And they bring it out. They raise the handles up for me, and I try it. Now, first thing I told people, I told my kids, no pictures. Nobody, because they're likely to take pictures of me in embarrassing moments. And no pictures of this. Nobody needs to know about this. So sure enough, I put my hands on that thing and stepped off. I got to tell you, that thing is amazing. That's a great invention. I put it there with air conditioning and filtered water. That Rollator, if you ever need one, don't resist it. That thing is amazing because what was killing me to walk, taking steps, now I could use it. So for the rest of Tuesday evening, and I slept downstairs because I couldn't do the stairs, I used the walker to have my cell phone on it in case I got stuck somewhere. I mean, that was my life Tuesday. Listen, here's my point. I didn't know that was coming on Monday. Who would have guessed that I'd have that? That I'd be using a walker on Tuesday night. The other thing I didn't know is I'd be able to preach on Sunday. Because I'm thinking, this is bad, and this is going to be bad for a while. And I went to two different doctors, and I even came up here, I think it was Thursday, and I thought, I pulled that stool up here and thought, I guess I'll be preaching from the stool, but I don't want you to see me limping up the stairs. I was going to use a little lift chair through the back here. But I didn't know I'd be better. The whole thing is, we don't know. We have no idea about the future. And so we have to be humble about that. I'm not qualified to chart out the rest of my life because I can't even tell you what's going to happen tomorrow. You may know that my daughter Hillary and my son-in-law Evan and our grandkids live in Poland as missionaries. And Hillary was telling me recently she's in this mom and me group with some Polish women. And she said during that discussion they asked Hillary, what does she do? And she tried her best to explain what she's doing in Poland. And they really couldn't put that in a box. You know, what is this missionary? You know, you're talking about spiritual things. But after the group disbanded that day, as they left, this one woman came to Hillary. And she said, I'm an attorney. So she's a young Polish attorney. She said, everything in my life is going perfectly right now. I mean, I have no problems. But then she said this, but I know it won't always be this way. I know problems are coming in my life, and I'm going to need God. Would you meet with me to study the Bible like you talked about? And so I talked to Hillary yesterday. They've already started. She's met with this Polish attorney and studying the Bible. But isn't that wisdom? Everything seems to be going well, but I know I'm not in heaven. Problems are here. I know I'm going to need God. That's the right perspective you and I need to have. We don't know. We don't know stuff. Our knowledge is limited. So if we're going to avoid presumption, that first thing, my knowledge is limited. I need somebody else to lead. Second thing James tells us, not only is your knowledge limited, your time is limited here. And that's that sobering verse. Verse 14, the latter part of it. You're just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And we just sang that in a song. How humbling is that? Right? That's so sobering. It's so true, though, that I don't know the future, and my life here is finite. It's fleeting. In fact, here's what I know about the future. I have a very short future on this earth. There's going to be eternity beyond this, but right now I have a short pass through this earth. I'm here, as the scripture says, just for a little while. And there's that word, you're like a vapor, you're like a mist, and we know what that's like. So here fall is quickly coming, and soon we'll have those crisp mornings, and we'll go out of our warm car and step out in that, and we will what? We'll see our breath, and there it is, and then it's quickly gone, and God says, you're like that. In light of eternity, my vantage point, you're precious to me, I love you, I gave my son for you, but you just need to understand, your time on the earth, you're like a vapor that's here for just a little while, and then you're gone. We know that to be true. Here one moment, gone the next. And this is not the only place in the scripture we're told this. Psalm 39:5, behold, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my lifetime as nothing in your sight. Surely every man at his best is a mere breath. And so when you and I understand not only our limited knowledge, but our limited time, it should reorient our planning. It should reorient our priorities. I'm not going to be here forever. Not like my friend in India. I'm not coming back again and again. This is a short life. Lord, you gave me this life. You're my creator. I'm seeking you for how I ought to use these few years that I have on this planet. In fact, you and I understand, I don't even own me. That God, even this life I have is a gift from you. I need to be a steward of this life. I love the song that we sing, Great Are You, Lord. Sometimes we sing it in here, and the words go like this. You give life, You are love. You bring light to the darkness. You give hope. You restore every heart that is broken. Great are you, Lord. And then it says this, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise to you only. I love that song. I love that idea. It's your breath in my lungs. I don't even own that. Lord, it's by your will that I live, as James says. Every breath, I only have it because you will for me to have that. Every heartbeat, I only have that because it's your will that I continue to exist in this place. Man, understanding that changes the way you prioritize life. What am I about? I'm not going to be here long, and I don't have much information. All I know is I belong to God, and I should follow after God and Him only. Listen, you and I know that our lives could end any day, and we don't know that day. You and I know that Jesus could return any day, and we don't know that day. But even if we live to a ripe old age, even then we'd look back and say, it's been like a vapor. That went by so fast, it changes how we think. One example of this is in 2 Peter chapter 3, where Peter brings up the return of Jesus, how he'll come quickly. He says, this changes the way you think and how you live. Listen to the word of God, 2 Peter 3. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. Since all these things are to be destroyed in this way, what sort of people ought you to be? In holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be destroyed by burning, and the elements will melt with intense heat. But according to his promise, we are looking for a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. When you and I are aware of the brevity of our life, it changes the way we plan. It changes the way we live these precious few years here. So here's a question. Are you living according to God's plan? Or are you wasting your life on small, pointless, temporary goals of your own making? Listen, we don't know much. Our knowledge is limited. Our time is limited. We have only time to live for the purpose of God, that we might bring glory to God. So if we're going to avoid presumption in our planning, we'd have a proper view of ourselves. Limited knowledge, limited time. Secondly, we need a proper view of the Lord, a proper view of God. And that's what we have here in verse 15. So instead of all of our planning, he says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and also do this or that. God teaches us here that all of our plans, at best, are conditional. All of our plans, we have this serious idea that, well, this is my best understanding. This is what I think God would have me to do. But this will only succeed if it's God's will. In fact, notice two things here. It's very sobering. If the Lord wills, first, that we live. If it's God's will, we will live. Well, that's a big if. God, I'm trusting you. I'm not going to jump ahead of you. Only be on the planet any longer if it's your will. And if I'm here, then I will do this or that according to your will. This is a declaration, once again, of the absolute sovereignty of God. That though you and I are limited in knowledge and time, God has no such limitations, does he? God's not limited in knowledge. He is omniscient. He knows everything. And God's not limited in time. He is eternal. I love this about God. Not only does he know the future, listen, our God controls the future. Immediately we say, I need him running my life. What am I doing running my life? I don't have knowledge. I don't have any time. I can't figure this out. But here's a God who knows everything and he's eternal. He knows the future. He controls the future. How do we know he controls the future? Because he talks about it a lot in the Word. He's revealing to us the things that are coming. Maybe not everything we'd like to know, but he tells us the big picture and a whole lot else. 2 Peter, we read it. We know that Jesus is coming back. Places like 1 Thessalonians, the book of Revelation that we studied last year, God said, there's a lot coming. My kingdom's eternal. You want to be a part of my kingdom. Line up with my kingdom while you have your short years on the earth. And so we should be, instead of saying, this is what I will, this is my plan, our first thought is, if the Lord wills, this is what I'll do. Now, I don't believe this means that every time you use the future tense, you have to say the words, if the Lord wills. It's not a bad thing to do from time to time. Sometimes in my conversation, just an acknowledgement, I don't know for sure, but if the Lord wills, we'll do that. But you don't have to always throw it in there. But I do think it needs to be always our perspective. That I don't know the future. It's a bit murky beyond the next 1 minute here, and even that I can't guarantee. But I'm just saying everything's dependent upon the Lord. And I want it to be that way. If the Lord wills, I will live another day. And I will be about his kingdom business. But it's all about what he wants. In Luke chapter 12, Jesus gave us a parable of what it looks like when we persist in presumption. When we live an arrogant life. He gives the example of a farmer who's been very successful. And he has so much produce coming in. He doesn't have enough space for it. And he comes up with a plan without consulting God. Jesus says this, then he said, speaking of the farmer, this is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up, listen, for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus continues, but God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Now who will own what you have prepared? So is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. You and I don't want to be presumptuous in our planning. Let's understand who we are, limited. Let's understand who he is, unlimited. Let's follow him. And then one final word we have in our passage, and that is we should avoid passive sin. We should avoid passive sin. And here we have James 4:17. Almost seems like it's a different topic that he gives us here. Notice what it says, James 4:17. Therefore, to one who knows the right thing to do and does not do it, to him, it's sin. So what's that doing there? Well, I think in the mind of James, first of all, he does want you to apply that to what he's just said. He's given this teaching about not being presumptuous in our planning, understanding it has to be God's will. Apply this. If you know that's the right way to approach life and you refuse to do that, then that refusal is sin. And so let's take that to heart. Lord, you should lead my life. I should leave every decision to you as best I can discern it. I just want to be following you, and I want to do that because otherwise it would be sin. But then I think there's more than just that immediate context. Everything he's taught us in the book of James, I think he's saying that too. Therefore, everything I've taught you, you need to be doers of the word. You need to be doing what we've talked about. So what are some of the things that James has told us that we need to make sure that we're actually doing and not refusing to do? Well, we saw early on that we need to be faithful in our trials and in our temptations. If we say, no, I won't be faithful because I'm suffering, then that is sin. Or we're not to show any favoritism, not to treat rich people better than poor people when they come into the church. To fail to obey that would be sin. We're to have faith evident by our works. We're to control our tongues. If I fail to control my tongue, then I am sinning. He even mentions in here caring for orphans and widows. And if I say, well, that would be nice, but I'm not going to do it, then if I'm not a part of that in some way, then I'm sinning. I can't be arrogant and judge people in the wrong type of judging we saw last time. And then right back to this context, and I can't chart my own course lest I be sinning. Here's the temptation for us, that we oftentimes measure our spirituality by what we don't do merely. So we say, well, if I'm avoiding the big sins, I'm pretty good. So I don't murder, therefore I'm sinless. I don't abuse my family, therefore I'm really good. I don't lie. And we say, that's only half the equation. James 4:17 says, but if you know the good things you ought to do, and you refuse to do the good things you ought to do, that also is sin. You can be a horrible sinner and not murder and abuse and rape and pillage and all that. You still can be a horrible, horrible sinner because all the things God told you to do, you say, no, 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 won't do it. Let me give you just a couple examples. God says that we should pray. We should pray without ceasing. Prayer should be a huge part of our lives. And if we say, no, it's minimal for me, that's back to presumption, right? I can do this on my own. I don't need the guidance of God. I don't need the intimacy of God. I don't need the power of God in my life. I got this. It's a huge sin. To know that you ought to pray and not doing, it's big. Let's talk about the Word of God, too. We're not even serious about wanting the Word of God if we're not about the will of God if I don't take the Word of God, right? I mean, here God has loaded us up with his wisdom and direction, who he is, what he's like. And if to know that I should be in this regularly on my own, in addition to gathering together, to know I should and not doing it, God says, that's sin. You're not serious about wanting my leadership if you're not coming to me for the direction that I have given to you. What about being baptized? You say, well, I've trusted Jesus, but I don't want to get baptized. Well, he's the one that talks about baptism here. And you say, it seems like such a small thing. But if you won't do that, it's sin. I should share my faith, but I don't, and I won't. That's sin. I should serve the Lord, but I won't. sin. We're covered in sin. Whether the things we've done that we shouldn't have done, the things we should have done that we refuse to do, sinners. Oh, let's talk about the grace of God. Here's the good news. Here's why this is in the Word of God. Not to pound us, not to condemn us, but to let us know, listen, we need forgiveness. And we have a God who loves to forgive. When you come humbly to the Lord, even in this realm of planning your life out without Him, you come to the Lord and say, Lord, I confess. I agree with you. I've been wrong to lead my own life. I've been wrong to plan with you only as an afterthought. I've been wrong to ask you to bless the plans of my own making. Here's the good news. He will forgive you when you come humbly and ask Him. Isn't that good news? So you can come to Jesus today and have forgiveness for all of your sins, your active sins and your passive sins. You can have forgiveness all if you'll come humbly to Jesus and ask Him, Jesus, you died for me on the cross. You paid for these sins. You were raised from the dead. I'm asking you because I need it. Forgive me. You can come to Jesus and you can receive forgiveness. And you can come to Jesus and receive new leadership for your life. So today, you can have a U-turn. And better than that, you can have a new driver for your life. I hope you'll come to Him for that. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6 say this. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him. Listen, He'll direct your paths. Trust Him. Not you. Trust Him. Follow Him. He will make your path straight. He will direct your paths. Let's pray. As we sang earlier, who are we that you would be this involved in our lives? But you are. You're so merciful. You're so gracious to us. Thank you that you are a God who loves to forgive. The only reason we're in this room is because you're a God who's so merciful. You delight to cleanse us and to adopt us and to gift us with all these blessings and heaven to come. So we praise you. Lord, I pray for friends around the room that God, as you speak to us, that we would lay down any of our own plans and take up your will instead. God, you know that we don't always see clearly what you want. And so we're asking you, please make your will plain to us. As we take up your word, certainly, Lord, make this a regular part of our lives, every one of us, to be in the word daily, hearing from you. And Lord, by your spirit, open our eyes that we can follow you closely. Lord, I pray for friends in the room who you have brought because you love them. You brought them here today to hear that they could be forgiven, that they could be your children. I pray that today they would put their faith in you and be born again. Lord, do your work as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen.